This morning, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission, words we hear often in the church world, and it's easy to take for granted what they mean, or maybe to not know what they mean. They just mean give some money in the offering. But the reality is the Great Commission is the fuel of the entire Bible. It is the focus of everything from Genesis to Revelation. The fact that God wanted to reach down to man and restore relationship, and the only way that could happen is through Jesus Christ. Through that, now we have the responsibility, we have the great job of sharing the good news. That happens here locally, that happens around the world. If you're a guest here with us today, you may be one of the ones I've been praying for. I don't know, but I'm praying for God to bring in new people who will also have a heart for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and help us do all that we do. I know this, we have to, number one, reach people in our community because there are lost people, and lost people matter to God. We secondly have to reach more people so that there's more of us to do more of what we're supposed to do. We're praying for God to send laborers, workers into our church. Maybe you're not even there today, but you're going to become one by faith. I believe that. You see, all of us, we're one of two things. We're either a missionary or a mission field. We're either the distributor of the good news, or we really need to encounter to get in our own lives in a way that transforms us. We talk about the Great Commission. And a few things in your notes here, let me go through kind of quickly with you. And I like keeping everybody on page with me so you know what to expect. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible in my comments today, and I've limited the notes I gave you and trying to be quick, because at the end I want us to have a couple of things. I want us to have a response time of prayer, and secondly, we'll take an offering up at the very end. So if you... I'll try to have you done well before the noon hour, okay, if the Lord helps us. If he moves, how many of you, it's okay if we go past noon, if God's doing something? But if you could stay until we're done today especially, I would appreciate it. Don't try to get out too quick, and at the end, Pastor Mike's coming to talk. If you need to leave early, you can leave when he's talking, because it's not that important what he has to say anyway. He's just telling you all the stuff you need to remember. It's all good. The reality is this. Every follower of Jesus is to be involved in seeking first the kingdom of God. There is not this division of roles where, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, that's what the deacons do. Every person who is a follower of Jesus, every person is to be involved in seeking first the kingdom of God. That means he is Lord of our life. He has control of all that we do, that we volunteer at the start of the day and say, Lord, send me where you want me to go. Direct my steps. Put me in the right place. And we look at the word of God in Psalm 23, where the Bible tells us he is our shepherd and he will lead us in the right path. I believe that is a daily experience for us if we're hearing his voice. When you look at New Testament examples, it is without exception that men and women of God in the New Testament gave everything they had to fulfill the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, it was so ingrained in their personality, they did not see that as something to do. They saw that as who they were. It wasn't that they had to go do some extracurricular activity. It was part of their very DNA. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have a mission in my life. I have a purpose, and it is to take the gospel to the entire world. Do you know that in the New Testament church, without television, without transportation, things that we have today, transportation resources, without any of the internet, I mean, how could we function today without cell phones? But with none of those things, they were taking the gospel to the entire world, fulfilling the command of Jesus. The Great Commission is more than a few verses in the Bible. It's the mandate for every child of God. It actually starts, we'll see this in a minute, in the book of Luke. It actually starts back over. Jesus said that what you need to understand is that my coming, Jesus said, and my death on the cross, my resurrection was spoken of by the words of Moses, by the Psalms, and by the prophets. He included all of the Old Testament. Can I take it a step further? And I'll tell you why. The New Testament wasn't written when Jesus spoke these words. But now, fast forwarding to a few years later, can I tell you that the Gospels declare the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is Lord over all who claim God to be their Father, and that He has called us to take the Gospel into the entire world. The Gospels share that with us. The book of Acts is the story of that happening in the first century. And then all of the letters that follow, they all have a central theme, and it is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when we get to that last book, you know, the scary one, with all the dragons and stuff, and it's just like, what's going on? And, you know, bowls of things being poured out. Do you know how that one begins, that last book? It's the revelation of Jesus. And in case you have trouble kind of just, you know, sifting through all of the imagery, let me make it real simple for you. No matter what rises up against the Lord Jesus Christ, His work and His kingdom, no matter what tries to get in the way, no matter what tries to oppose the work of God, it will all fail, and Jesus Christ is victorious, and we shall reign with Him in heaven forever. Hallelujah. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the purpose of the Great Commission. What we call the Great Commission is given in all four Gospels and again in the book of Acts. And so today I thought we're going to do something a little unique. We're going to look at Scripture more than we listen to what I think about Scripture. So we're going to look at all four of the writings of the Gospels, and we're going to look at what Acts says the Great Commission is. The rest of the New Testament, as I mentioned moments ago, is founded upon the understanding that God wants everyone saved, and we are assigned to make that happen. Now, let me be clear. Some of the things I was reading this week reminded me of this reality. It's not as if God is up in heaven fretful and twiddling his thumbs and hoping that somehow we're going to get it right. That's not the picture at all. God, by His own design, has given us the privilege of being involved in the work of the kingdom. He could have done it without us, and He will succeed in what He attempts to do, because it's not just an attempt, it's an accomplishment. He will succeed. So our choice is, do we want to participate in that success, or do we want Him to go some other direction? We want to yield ourselves to God that we may be used for the advancement of the kingdom. We are called to make disciples, not just decisions. Not just saying a prayer, but being a disciple. Now, Matthew 28, I'm using the English Standard Version today. It uses the older word, but I'll give you the word of what it means. Here's what it says to us in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That ought to make you shout right there. Jesus says nobody will do anything without me being aware of it. He has all authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So the first thing we see with discipleship, these all intertwine, that they can't be put in separate compartments easily. They can for understanding, but they all intertwine. You have to put on the whole package. You can't pick the ones you like. Well, we want to be a fellowship church, but we're not that great about discipleship. No, you don't get that option. We're an evangelism church, but we're not too good at worshiping. No. Then you're not. You have to have it all. You got to have it all. And so this discipleship, making disciples of people, he says, part of the process, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That has to do with the fact that We make an allegiance to God. We put our faith in Him that we connect with each other. We're part of the family of God, and we're united. We're connected. One of the things we've said for years about our church, our goal, our purpose is to connect people with Jesus. And I want to expand it a little bit for you maybe today and say we want to connect the world to Jesus one person at a time. It's amazing. We always want all these differential things in the church world for some reason. Which is most important, this or that? Is it home missions? Is it world missions? Is it reaching our city? Is it reaching the nations of the world? Which the answer to that is yes. We don't get to pick and choose what we're going to do. We are called to make disciples everywhere. Yes, it starts at home first. You know, why? Because that's our place of influence. We should first of all, and let me make it real simple, the first place that we're trying to make disciples is in our homes. Amen? Then we want to make disciples of people that we rub shoulders with every day. Workplace, neighbors. Then we want to come together and fellowship with people. Now, fellowship is not just having a piece of cake and some coffee. Although when we do that, we try to get involved with evangelism and give money to Speed the Light, but it's more than that. It's a sense of belonging and connecting, and we're part of the family of God, and we're part of the body of Christ. And so we come together and we unite. So he says here, we're to be baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, and the word here in the ESV says to observe, that's King James word too. A lot of newer versions put the word obey. Observe is okay if you understand what observe means. If you observe the traffic laws of your community, what does that mean? It means you don't run stop signs. You're not going over the posted speed. If you do, you're not observing the law. And if a police officer observes you not observing, he will give you a little reminder of what you're supposed to be doing. Jesus said, now notice this, teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey. So often in the church world, we take this approach, teaching them all that I've commanded. We leave that middle part out. It's not just expressing information for you to comprehend. It is teaching you to observe or obey all that Jesus commanded. And he continues with this last thought of encouragement to us, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We can pursue this commandment, this mandate, this assignment, this commission, because he promises to be with us. Mark 16, 15 through 18, Mark was typically, most people think, the words of Peter given to Mark, one of his protégés that he gave his storyline to. One thing about Peter, if you were going to put a word on him, and there's a lot of different words you can use, but if I said, give me a definition of his character, pretty quick, somebody in the room would probably say, whatever your version was of this word, he was quick, he was hasty, impetuous might be the word you would say. In other words, he did stuff sometimes without even thinking. He's a man of action. So as Mark gets the word from Peter, Mark moves a lot quicker and a lot faster. Matthew gives a little deeper detail. Luke gives a little more clinical approach. Mark simply says this, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Then he gives some other stuff that kind of clarifies that, but the entire commission is there in verse 15. 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. By the way, I'll get to that word believe in just a minute. It means more than a mental assent, more than a mental acknowledgement. It means to live your life in him. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, here's my understanding of that passage right there, and I think it would be typical of a lot of people. I don't think that he's giving us a catalog of endeavors to embark upon necessarily. I think more he's telling us that whatever happens in life in these situations, we will have the ability to overcome them. Later on, we see something with Peter where this happens, with Paul where this happens, I should say, where he is bitten by a snake and he shakes it off and everything is fine. I'm really thankful that we don't take this as a doctrinal statement of activity, and the boxes of snakes are not backstage. Can somebody say praise God? I don't think that we should make it our focus to go drink deadly poison believing this verse of scripture. What I think it is saying is if these things happen, God will be with you, just as Jesus said and Mark and Matthew recorded, that we will be okay. And when we see people who are sick and we pray, we believe they will recover. Now, Luke 24, the third of these words, Matthew, Mark, now to Luke. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The word "must" there in the original language in the Greek is a very emphatic. It's not debatable. This has to happen. And actually, it's a very similar phrase a couple of verses later. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer." The word "should" there, some versions translate "must." It should is not, well, you should do something, but you may not. This is an imperative here. Christ will suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin, again, should, is really not the best word in our vocabulary. It would be better stated "must" or "shall" be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm seeing the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. John 20, 21 and 23 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He is not declaring there that we have the power to save or condemn people as much as when we share the good news with them, their rejection or acceptance will determine what happens. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The mission of the church, and I'm primarily looking at Luke's words here, the mission of the church is to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. It's important that we recognize that this is a priority of the church. This isn't an also or an add-on. Our focus, our mission is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. We recognize that the Word of God is the reason that we're able to do this. The Bible is the source for our mission. The Bible gives us clarity. In the Old Testament, now after the time of this being written in the New Testament, the declaration we have is the Word of God gives us a mandate, an assignment that cannot be ignored or avoided, but we are to proclaim Jesus Christ and repentance from our sins to receive His forgiveness. We declare the Word of God, and we recognize that we are not able to make up our own message. We're not here today to give a good thought for the day, or here is the popular consensus. We're here to say this is what the Word of God declares. Let our doctrine always be built on the Word of God only. Nothing added, nothing taken away. The question is not what do you think or how do you feel. The question is always what does God say? Our feelings are nice. We love our feelings, don't we? Even use a feeling word to describe feelings there. We love our feelings. And when our feelings are off kilter, the whole world is dark and gloomy and sad. And I understand feelings are a strong part of who we are, but we need to recognize our feelings are never supposed to be in the driver's seat. Feelings are fickle and they will lead you astray. Anybody ever felt really good about something only to have it go awry? It happens every time I watch a ball game. Before the game starts, I think my team is really going to do well. And I went to the Tulsa game last night and did something I've rarely done in my entire life. I left at halftime. It was such a debacle. I remember even being sitting there at the game last night, and the first few minutes started off well, and I said, I don't know if it's going to continue or not, but right now it's looking pretty good. It didn't. It changed radically. Anybody ever thought you felt a certain way about whatever situation and just have it kind of wipe out? Let me go the other side of that coin. Anybody ever said, I don't really feel good about this. I don't know. I'm not sure. But have it turn out to be something pretty meaningful and good in your life? Aren't you glad you're not led by your feelings? We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We put our heart in God's hand. We believe in His Word. We stand on His Word. And the Bible is the source of who we are. We cannot bring our own message to the table. We cannot give our own statements. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, we're to be witnesses. Witnesses don't get to make up the story. They just report the facts. Anybody besides me like to watch any of the whatever TV shows that have lawyers and drama and court cases and that sort of thing? Some of them I like, some of them I don't. The overall genre I like, as long as they keep it on the right path. But if a witness ever starts making up their own storyline, if you've ever watched one of those shows, that's when the attorneys begin to go berserk. And that's not what you said last time we talked, and you know, you can't change the facts. We're not here to change the facts. We don't need to change the facts. The reality of what the Word of God declares to be true is what we stand on. It's not our story. It is His story. We simply declare it to be true. Here's another reality. Jesus said in Luke, it said about Jesus in Luke chapter 24 that He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Thank God for intellect. Thank God for analytical thinking. They have a place. I hope that I'm pretty good in those categories. But spiritual growth arises above and beyond my intellect or my analytics. The pastors, many of us were over in Branson the first part of the week, and we heard a great message talking about, even in the spiritual world, how the mind, the human mind, thinks different than the ways of the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, they're actually at war with each other. And so some of the things that are deeply spiritual to our human mind seem foolish. Matter of fact, Paul addresses that real clear. He says, we preach the cross. To those who place a premium on logic and who place a premium on intellect, it is foolishness. They say that doesn't make any sense. Logically, mentally, it doesn't make sense to me, but there is a spiritual reality that teaches us that faith in God and His Word leads to life. Repentance of sin is required. Let me get to my bottom page here. We cannot understand God's Word without God's enablement. He brings the Word alive to us. The work of Jesus on the cross is the subject of our mission. We declare, what is our message? What is our purpose? We are people of the cross. Now, these things aren't in contrast with each other. They're a continuation of the same thing. We are people of the cross. We are also people of the Word. We're also people of the Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Amen. These things are all, they come together to form who we are in God. but we are people of the cross. We believe that because he died on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven. And we believe that his death on the cross, as Luke talks about here, we believe that his death on the cross was not an accident. It was the purpose that God established for us. And because he died on the cross, track with me in this thought process, because he died on the cross, it demands that we repent of our sins. Charles Spurgeon, the great writer of over 100 years ago, 150 years ago or so for most of his ministry, had a sermon that he called Christ, the First and Last Subject of Christ. And the first and the last subject of Christ that he wrote about was this word right here, repent. In Matthew 4:17, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said to those who were listening, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the keynote of his ministry. And then in Luke 24 here at the conclusion, he talks about the importance of repentance. Now, some people want to separate everything out from each other, and they say, well, repentance is not really the key. And obviously, they're not looking at Scripture when they say that, but they say something to this effect. It all has to do with just believing and having faith. Faith produces a result. And the result of faith in God is repenting for your sins. They go together. Some people say, well, hold on. Sounds to me like you're adding to. You're saying now that there's something besides grace for salvation. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that grace, which brings salvation, leads us to repentance. Repentance is more than just changing your thought about who God is. Repentance means that we turn to God and we turn away from our sin. It is paired up and parallel with saving faith. It is the flip side of the same thing. And if we look at what Luke said here, we proclaim the importance of repenting of our sin so that we might be forgiven of our sin. In this same message that Spurgeon preached, he talked about four aspects of true repentance. And I think they're worth you hearing this morning. He said the first one is illumination, where God opens our eyes to the horrible enormity of our sins. And that's his words. I agree. Repentance comes when we first of all see just how really bad we are. Well, that's a contrary to what a lot of people are preaching and teaching today. That we're actually pretty good and it's just, you know, a little bit of cleanup and we'll be okay. No. Everyone, we tend to think about people and we want to label everybody as being good. Well, they're good and they're good. And it's funny because we overlook a lot of things in the path of life. The only way that any of us can be good is through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that comes at regeneration when we're born again because we repent of our sins. And I know that this isn't popular for some people today. People want to hear a gospel that says you're okay, just kind of hang in there and try a little harder. You can't try hard enough. You got to repent. You got to turn from sin and turn to God. Somebody ought to shout amen. That's the only way. He says the first thing that happens is illumination. Now, that happens for most of us if we're honest. We see our own lives and we realize our weakness. We realize our failure. We realize our deficiency. And we see the horrible size of our sin. But he said the next step, the next aspect of true repentance is not just to be illuminated to it, but it's the humiliation that comes. Now, most of us don't want to go there. We see our sin, but typically when I look at my sin, the first thing I want to do is do a comparative glance to see who's worse than me. What's the reason for that? It's called self-justification. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I guess I'm okay. There's a lot of people worse than me. That's not the issue. We have to come to the point of understanding It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was my life that put him there. He died for me. And we have to embrace the reality of that sin where we lay aside our pride in our own merit and we plead with God for mercy. We don't say to God, look what I can do for you. Do you realize how foolish that whole conversation is? God, look what I can, look at all the money, look at my contacts, look at my resources. It would be like a 6-year-old with $8.43 all in coins in his pocket, at his hand, and they're jiggling around. You know how kids do when they got coins in their pocket, got fingers just running those coins all around, jiggling as he walks up to a billionaire and says, I could probably help you out if you need something. My pocket is full of change. That's what it is like. You get the picture? When we come up to God and go, whew, God, I could really get your kingdom moving forward. I'm pretty big stuff. I know people. No, you know how we come to God? We fall on our face in humility and we say, God, I am so worthless. God, I have nothing. God, there's nothing good in me. I bring nothing to the table. I just grab hold of the cross and I hang on to the work of Jesus and I ask that you would have mercy upon me. And do you understand that when we do that, the Father looks at us with love and with grace and he pours out his mercy upon us. Our duty is to repent of our sins. The work on the cross demands that. The work on the cross directs us to proclaim forgiveness from the penalty of sin to repentant sinners. We need to share the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. You can become his child. The entire world is the aim of our mission. So who are we trying to get this gospel to? Everybody on planet Earth. There's a lot of different ways that we could approach missions, even in a local church. And there's not one that's right and one that's wrong and do this way or do that way. It's a lot of times, and I understand why, but a lot of times churches will kind of take on one or two projects or three projects and put all their resources that direction and really underwrite something pretty substantially. And I don't have a problem with that. We have projects. We've taken a big project in Nicaragua. We're actually going to do a special fundraising thing in January to help with that. And I hope that we can underwrite as one congregation the year of operation for that when we get to that point. So, by the way, here's my commitment with you and my agreement with you. I will never pressure you into giving ever. I'll never manipulate you into giving. I'll never say everybody's going to give this much. Stand up and look around at the losers who aren't giving. I'll never do that. Can somebody say praise God? Because I don't think manipulation has a place in the kingdom of God. And by the way, you may stand up and say, well, I'll give $100. And there may be a person sitting beside you who's going to put five in, and their offering is 1,000 times bigger than yours. Say, what do you mean? They give $5 and I give $100, mine's 20 times bigger than theirs. It's because you're looking at that through natural eyes. God looks and he says, no, she gave more than you did. Anybody get the Bible story I'm going to here? Because you gave out of your abundance, didn't hurt you. She gave up her egg and butter money for the week. So I'm never going to manipulate you to give, but I'm also never going to apologize for giving you the opportunity. Can somebody say amen to that? So I'm going to ask you for money a lot. Because there's a lot of need in the world, and we're going to do the best we can to make it happen. And each one of us has a place. Each one of us have a role. It's not about equal giving, but it's equal commitment, equal participation. Our goal is to take the gospel to the whole world. One of the things we're going to try to do in the next 14, 15 months, whatever it is, we're going to try to give support to every missionary that is resident in a country of the world of the Assemblies of God has out there. And I believe with God's help, we're going to get it done, and with your help and your participation. So our goal is to take the gospel to every person on planet Earth. Now, there's a very interesting thing that Luke talks about in both cases. By the way, I'll just give you the answer to not make it a question for you. But Luke, by volume, wrote more of the New Testament than anybody. And some of you are thinking, wait, how about Paul? No, Luke wrote more volume than even Paul. Paul wrote more books, but Paul was kind of, on occasion, he was a little bit, sometimes his letters were short even. When he was in prison especially, he didn't write too long. He probably couldn't. I mean, he maybe didn't have enough light to be able to see how to write real well where he was at. You know, it was a struggle. Luke was a doctor, and he was quite a writer, and he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, two books, but they're both huge in volume. And in Luke and in Acts both, he declares this reality, which it was true with the others, but he puts more of a focus on it. If we are going to accomplish the mission of God that he has established for us, it will happen as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. To fulfill our mission, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep saying it till you believe it, okay? To fulfill our mission, we cannot do it with our own ability. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough strategy. We don't have enough influence. Whatever you think we have, we don't have enough of it without the Holy Spirit's power. But let me flip the switch for you real quick. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to get the gospel to the entire world. Because the Holy Spirit has this ability to take paths that we didn't even know existed, to accomplish things that we weren't even aware of. We have a role, and we're going to do our part, but we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit. We're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit every day, because part of taking the gospel to the entire world means at your workplace, with your neighbors, with your family. Here's what Luke says. He says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know why clothing's so important? Clothing's the way we describe people. Do you see so-and-so at church today? No, I don't think I know who that is. Well, did you see that lady that had on the red dress? Oh, yeah. And immediately we begin to associate who that person is. Luke says that the Holy Spirit's not just some little thing that we stick away in the corner of our heart. But the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, needs to be in our lives to such point that it becomes the identifying mark of who we are. There's an awareness. Now, there are several things about the Holy Spirit. I won't go into all of this today. Several things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one is he's gentle. You can read through Galatians chapter 5 and find out what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And it's interesting how many of the words in there have to do with our demeanor and our character. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just knock you over the head and drag you off. We need to be clothed with the Spirit. Here's what that means to us. For that to happen, we have to open our heart and sincerely desire the Holy Spirit to saturate us. I don't have the elements up here of the illustration. I've done it many times. Most of you have seen it. But here's how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The illustration of that, I take a cup and I take a pitcher of water. And I pour some water in the cup, and now the water's in the cup. The Holy Spirit is in me. But getting the Holy Spirit in me is not the end of the road. Because I want more than just having the Holy Spirit in me. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. Think of it like when you go to a restaurant, and you're eating your meal, and your glass hits the bottom, and there's nothing there. And you suck on the straw really loud to let the waitress or waiter know, to let that server know, I don't have any liquid in my glass anymore. Can I just first of all say this? Please stop it. Can I get a witness from somebody? But anybody, I mean, after, sometimes you wonder, people, they're not in their right calling in restaurants. They're just not attentive. They're not alert. Sometimes you kind of pick it up and shake it and wave it, and you're hoping they'll come put something in it. You know, after 20 minutes of not having anything to drink, it's getting a little tough here. Maybe you get up and find out where to help yourself or whatever. There's something really nice about anything being full. I went last night after that lousy, rotten half of a football game. I was driving Janet's car, and I thought, I don't know if you know this or not, but I filled up her car with gas. And I love when I get in a car and that needle is past the F. That'll make you want to shout right there. That's a spiritual moment almost. When you see that past, the Holy Spirit not only wants to be in your life, he wants to fill your life. But not only to fill your life, he wants to fill your life to overflowing. That means it's so much in you, you can't contain it, but it's pouring out over you. Then there's a final step called the baptism. And to symbolize that, I would pick up the cup that's filled with water, and water's even sloshing out of it. I mean, that cup is filled with water. Your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, but you take that cup and you drop it into the pitcher. And now it's no longer the container. The cup isn't, because the container's in charge. And now I'm no longer the container. The Holy Spirit's the container, and I am in him. Can I tell you this morning that everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you need more. And you need more on a daily basis. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to overflow with the Spirit of God. You need to be baptized in the Spirit of God. If we are going to accomplish the mission of the church, if we try doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what will happen. We will become weary because it's a big task. But the Holy Spirit refreshes us. The Holy Spirit fills us. Missions is more than just a part of the church's function. Missions is the purpose of the church. I want to ask you to help me today and respond in just a moment. If you're here today and you're not following Christ, this is a great day to say, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. The Bible says that as a church, our purpose is to declare, to proclaim repentance of your sins for the forgiveness of your sins. When you repent, don't you love this thought? When you repent, the Bible says he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will forgive you and he will cleanse you. When you confess your sin, when you repent of your sin, he will forgive you and cleanse you. Oh, forgiveness is good, but cleansing is even better. Forgiveness means he's not going to hold it against us, but he's also going to restore it back to the right place. If you're here today and you need to be right with God, this is a great time to say, I want that in my life. I want Jesus to forgive my sins and call me to be his child. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment if you want that today. Secondly, if you're here today and you're already a child of God, then I want to tell you that you have an assignment from God. It's to do your part to take the gospel to all the world. Aren't you glad he didn't just call one or two people to take on this big task? It's not solely your job, but jointly it's our job, and we need all hands on deck. We need everybody involved. We need you to share your faith with the people you work with. We need you to give in the missions offering, to do all the things that you can, everything possible to advance the kingdom of God. This is more than a program of the church. It's the purpose of the church. To share the gospel with those who are outside. Would you bow your heads for just 1 minute? If you're here today and you're not part of God's family, can I encourage you to take that first step and say, I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want to be cleansed and made new. I want him to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, would you simply just raise your hand right now till I can see it? Then I'm going to pray for you. We're not going to do anything strange to you. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to believe right now for God to save you and make you his child. Yes. How many others are there here today? That's what I need in my life. That's what I need in my life today. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be made clean. I need to be restored. I want to ask a second question. How many of you right now say, I am a child of God, and I want the Holy Spirit to fill my life so that I can be effective in doing the work that Jesus wants me to do? If that's you, would you lift your hand right now and just keep it up for a minute all across the room? I need the Holy Spirit to fill my life. I need the Holy Spirit to overflow in me. I need the Holy Spirit to baptize me so that I can be everything God wants me to be and needs me to be. I want you to stand up right now all across the room, everybody, please. Prayer team, I'd like for you to come to the front. If you raised your hand for one of those things and you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be people to join you in prayer here. If you have a need in your life today, we believe that God meets the needs of people. If you need healing, if you need strength, if you need wisdom, if you need assistance in life, if you need supply, whatever it is you need, I invite you to come right now and let someone join their faith with you. The people here gathered in the front, they've gone through life just like you go through life. They've faced issues. They've overcome because their faith in God, and they just want to join with you in faith and belief for God to meet your need. If you have a need, would you come right now as Pastor Russell leads us in this chorus one time?